current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news for Friday, April 24th, 2020. I'm Greg Hilt, and on the other side of the glass is Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor at Calvary Knoxville, and here to help us understand what's going on in the world and more specifically what God's Word has to say about everything that we're dealing with in our days around the world that tells us that we are in the latter days prophetically. And I'm ready for warm weather, Pastor Mark.
I don't know about you. Oh, man, I am too. Yes, absolutely.
But in a good note, I guess we've always complained in the past that we've gone from winter right to summer and then from summer right to winter.
Yep.
So I guess to have a little springtime is a good thing.
It is.
Although
it's nice.
It would be nice that we were not quarantined or sheltered at home,
yeah,
and we can get out a little bit more. But didn't you say today is the day that, at least here in Tennessee, that
it starts.
Like the parks are now going to be reopened?
Yeah, that kind of thing. Yes. Now, we started freedom once again in Tennessee today, which is fantastic. But
yes,
we don't have freedom now in the restaurants until Monday. And then they're going to let them go at half capacity. And I thought it was going to be this kind of 10-person limit for 2 weeks. Well, if they go half capacity at restaurants, that's a lot more than 10 people. So apparently we're jumping in Tennessee way beyond that.
Like maybe every other table type of thing. I think that's what they were trying to do before they shut everything
down. Well, and this is good and bad, too. But the airlines now, they're pushing them real hard to say, you've got to have a seat between each person from now on. You got to take. They're going to redo seat. They're saying that.
If you're in coach, you'll like that.
Well, here's the thing. We automatically go, oh yes. Now I have room. I can breathe.
Yeah.
But then at the other side, it's going to be way harder to get flights because now you have half the flights basically going everywhere you want to go.
Yeah.
And it's a nightmare and a blessing at the same time. And then I saw another drawing, and this is kind of getting sidetracked before we get started.
Yeah.
But they have these little clear plastic things in between all the seats that they're putting on there that'll be in between each passenger.
Oh my.
And you know, there's good and bad at that. It makes it quieter. You know, it's kind of weird. I don't know how that's going to work with the flight attendant reaching around all that. But anyway, you know, it's you get on the well.
Well, I was going to say, if you go anywhere nowadays, there's usually some sort of plexiglass between you and someone else.
Right.
You know, and the whole contactless thing. And we're going to talk about some of that here in the first half. We are episode 122 for those on the podcast, for Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and we are now on Stitcher and soon to be hopefully on Pandora. So you can, if you're on any of those platforms and you're a podcast consumer, we hope to meet you there with our program every week. So, Pastor Mark, let's get into your main theme and what's on your heart. And we talked a little bit about this before the show. You know, the fear continues.
Yes.
And talk maybe a little bit more about what the Bible talks about that and liberty and all the things. And really, where your heart is you know that God is sovereign over all of this.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we go about discerning God's will in the middle of this?
Yeah.
And what's of God and what's of man and what's of the enemy?
Yeah, it really is difficult to know, especially when you have a worldwide event. Here we know God's in control of all things. So
right,
it's a worldwide event. God is using it. But here's the thing we also know. God allows the enemy to infect the world and to also bring the world to the direction that he wants. God's going to allow the demonic realm is going to allow Satan to bring the world together in a global community, a global citizenship, a one world unity thing, so that he can eventually raise up this leader out of Europe that he will actually possess, the Bible says, and he will declare himself to be God. Satan has always wanted to be God. He will have said, I will ascend to the highest parts of the north. And he himself will declare himself to be God inside of the body of the Antichrist, which very possibly might be after an effective assassination, because there are some indications that the Antichrist is going to be, something's going to happen to him. He'll be blinded in the right eye and the right arm. It may be an assassination or an actual death. I believe that it could be at that point that Satan enters his body and the world goes, oh my goodness, another resurrection. And although it's not a resurrection, it's a different being inside the body of this man that died, Satan himself. He will then declare that he's God, and the world's going to believe it. It's like, look, Jesus Christ is not the only one that resurrected from the dead. I did as well. And the world's going to be ready to follow him. He's going to have supernatural power, which Satan does to a limited degree. We know that as well. Anyway, I don't mean to get too sidetracked into the weeds on that, but the bottom line is that we're going to see the world, again, is being globalized by this. God is doing it, but God allows the enemy to do this as well. So it is kind of hard to parse out. We know it's going to happen. But what is our role? Our role is just to stay godly, to continue to teach the word, feed God's people. And when God's word is clear, we adhere to it. Now, we have a temporary stay at home, which is now starting to ease, and this temporary social distancing, which we get and all that goes. But just to answer that question on kind of a cursory way, Greg, or a way with one scripture involved, is that the Lord says, as we get toward the end of the age when Jesus is about to come back, he gives us a command, don't forsake the assembling together of believers. Now, if God commands us specifically in the context of not avoiding gathering together toward the end, that means God expects us to gather together. Now, we're not to do that until the virus passes. I get it. This is not some righteous rebellion pastor saying, everybody go and let's just kind of group up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, look, dangerous virus going through, went through, is now dying out. We needed to use wisdom. Wisdom was good to use. We need to protect ourselves, but we can't live this way forever. This has to come to an end, and it has to come to an end for a number of reasons. Not only that God commands us not to forsake the assembling, so the church has to take action in that, but Greg, we were created to live life. We, by very nature, we were not created to crawl back in holes and disappear forever. That is not who we are. And when you see some of these things that are happening, you know, when this, you know, I was sharing with you before we started, you know, when they first started this, it's okay, we're going to all take off for a month or whatever. We'll let the virus kind of get lesser. It'll go by. Then we'll start back up. Now they're talking about we can't do anything until we have a vaccine. And they're saying it could be a year and a half or whatever to 2 years before we have a vaccine. And the reality is we may never have a vaccine. We talked about it. SARS has no vaccine. AIDS has no vaccine. You know, a lot of things don't have a vaccine. So you may never get one. So if we're living, waiting on a vaccine, we may be waiting till we all die by natural death, not a virus.
Right. Yeah.
So we can't be waiting on a vaccine. That's ridiculous. Although that's helpful and that's good, but that's not the goal. And then it seems like the target, Greg, keeps getting farther and farther away.
They keep moving the cheese.
Well, yeah, like we talked about, okay, some things are going to open up here starting the end of this month and then May 1st, and we're now seeing that in our state and also in Georgia. But you look at like in New York, which I understand in some places where it's more crowded and all that, but New York and Michigan have both come out and said, once they got to this point, well, we're adding another 2 weeks. And there are those that are saying behind the scenes their goal is to add months, but they're only going to tell their people 2 weeks at a time because they know everybody would revolt. But if you go 2 weeks and they go, 2 weeks, and you get to the 15th, they go, you know what? It's just still too dangerous. We have to go another 2 weeks. And they do 2 weeks. Oh, it's just still too dangerous. At some point, people are going to say, look, this is ridiculous, but you can drag things on for quite some time. But my point in all this is that it has to come to an end. And you say, well, Mark, why is that? Well, there's a number of things. First of all, we were created to be free. We're not created to be. Let me ask you this question. For you out there listening, when does the restriction of coronavirus become death worse than coronavirus? Because at some point it will. And what I mean by that is there's only so long we can all stay in our homes until it's death. We may still be physically alive, but it's death. There's only so long we cannot gather together for church or gather together for movies or sports events or any kind of fun gathering. There's only so long until it becomes death. There's only so long we can wear masks everywhere we go until it becomes death. My point is, there is a line in the human psyche and there is a line in the human being that says a virus dying is exactly the same as what's happening to me right now. I'm dying right now by being locked up, wearing masks, no fellowship, no interaction, no life, no entertainment, no hope, no future, just fear. That's death in and of itself. And at some point, you cross this line where you say, you know what? I would rather get the virus and live life and get like this herd immunity. Let's start getting immunized by it and get back to living life rather than all of us wearing masks for years to come, living in our homes for 2 years, not being able to do anything entertainment-wise for 2 years. We were made to live life. Now, am I saying that means we all need to run out and start hugging each other? I'm not saying that. We did the right thing. There had to be some, you know, however long it is, can be argued about what the right thing was. But, Greg, yeah. We did the right thing by put on the brakes, or at least it appears we did, yeah. Put on the brakes and everybody kind of, you know, figure this out. But now we know enough about it. We can say, look, we need to protect those that are elderly and protect those that have certain medical conditions. They can stay with the masks. They can stay at home more. They can stay quarantined more. But you shouldn't lock down an entire nation indefinitely when everyone is not at risk. Because at some point, the death of the lockdown is the same or worse than the death of the coronavirus at some point.
The cure can't be worse than the disease. Well,
and that's exactly, that sums it up. The president said that, and I couldn't agree with that more. You know, you reach that point. I was thinking about this today before the show, and this may not be the best analogy, but let me use this analogy to give you another perspective of this. First of all, let me make sure that all my listeners know, I'm not saying that this is not real. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to take it seriously. I'm not saying that we didn't do the right thing by social distancing for a certain amount of time and even masks and staying at home. I'm not saying these things were all wrong. Time will tell what we should have done or shouldn't have done. And I know that when you're a leader and all these things are upon you and these fearful things are happening, you've got to make a decision. I get it. I mean, being a leader is hard. My point is simply this. There comes a point where if you limit your ability to live as a human so much for so long, it's better to be dead. And if you have to take a chance that you might die, it's worth it. I go back to the founding fathers. What did Patrick Henry say? When it came to living under the tyranny of Britain or trying to start a new life of freedom, what did he say? Give me liberty or give me death. I mean, in essence, I know that has to do with a country and war and freedom, but get the point of his mindset. And we agree with that. He's basically saying, if I can't live in freedom, I'd just soon be dead. And I agree with Patrick Henry. I wholeheartedly agree with him. There has to be liberty, and we have to be freed up at some point. And I applaud our governor for doing this. I think it's the right thing to do. That doesn't mean we don't protect. Again, I still believe we should keep down the nursing homes, just stay locked down right now. I still believe that those of you that have diabetes and other things should guard yourselves. But at some point, we've got to start living life. And so, you know, Benjamin Franklin said this, those who can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. And that's heavy duty. Again, I realize I'm not saying that, and I think Benjamin Franklin, you know, probably would have even agreed with everything we've done. Don't get me wrong. I'm in on this. But you've got to understand that, again, there comes a point. Samuel Adams, he said, the liberties of our country, the freedom of our civil constitution are worth defending against all hazards, and it is our duty to defend them against all attacks. And you could go on. I could go on down the line reading some of these. And again, I know these aren't relating to the coronavirus, et cetera, but I'm making a point. It is part of the human spirit. And that is at some point, you know, okay, for example, here we are. We're a church, Greg. And people are saying, well, we may have to keep social distancing. Some say for a couple of years. Some of these leaders have said forever. And what that would mean is we could never gather together again as a church. You would have to put, even if you put chairs every 6 feet and you had like 10 services instead of two to get everybody in all day long, they still have to all get up and go to the bathroom. And your kids still have to play. Listen, right. I want my kids to be able to play with other kids. I want our group to be able to meet out in the hallway and converse. I'm not saying we all have to be giving each other a holy kiss, okay?
Right.
But there comes a point where you've got to start building immunity. You've got to allow the community. If this is going to be something that is going to be here forever and they don't develop a vaccine, you've got to develop your own vaccine. And that is people have to catch it. And a lot of people already have. Now, if they develop a vaccine, great. But here's the problem. What if these, one after another, these things keep coming through? You can't live your life in constant fear and in constant restriction. Not as if you're going to be a free person. And so I want to make clear again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take this serious. I want to make clear again, I'm not saying we shouldn't use social distancing. I want to make clear that I'm not saying we shouldn't wear masks in certain situations. I'm not saying that we shouldn't guard those that are older and those that are ill. Absolutely, if we love them. Listen, one death is too many. But the reality is, when the factor of living a life that is no longer life, if you're living a life that is no longer life, what's the difference in being dead? There's no difference.
Yeah.
One is you're alive. I think about the person, Greg, on the ventilator, not with COVID, but they're brain dead. They've had an accident. They've lost oxygen. There's no brain activity. Now, I know this gets into personal decisions with families. As a pastor, I've dealt with this for years. Every family has to make their own decision. But if it wasn't for modern technology, there would be no decision to make. God would ultimately be in control, and the person would either live or die. So if you take them off the machine and they're in God's hands, God makes that choice. That doesn't mean we don't try to keep them alive if there's hope. But let me say this. If we know that they're brain dead, and the doctor says they're going to lay in this bed for 40 years, and they're dead. It's just we're keeping the body alive, but they're dead. Is it better to, as a family, pray and decide to say we're going to put them in God's hands and allow what happened to happen? Or is it better to use this machine to give someone life that has no life for the next 40 years? Again, I want to be clear on this. So I'm not saying that if you have someone that is temporarily on a ventilator and maybe even for years, maybe 2, 3, 4 years, but you believe there's hope they'll come out of it, that you don't try to do that. Absolutely. Spare that life. Give them food. Give them water. I am by no means advocating euthanasia and some of these wicked things we see around the world. I'm saying if there's any hope of life for that person down the road, we should fight for that with every ounce of strength we have. But I'm using an extreme example,
right?
Where you know this person, they were under the water for 30 minutes and they're brain dead.
Yeah.
And you know they're brain dead, somehow the body survived, and you're keeping that brain dead body alive where nobody's really home for 40 years. Which is better, to let them go into the kingdom of God and have life, or to allow them to die? I don't want to get into this argument of all the machines and stuff, because I'm telling you, I agree with both. I agree with both sides. There is a time to keep that family member alive as long as you can for that hope. But there's also a time where you have to face reality and say, you know what? They're dead. The brain is dead. They can show scientifically the brain has died. You can take pictures of it, and the person is they're gone. There's nothing there. So every family makes that decision. And really kind of maybe a touchy subject I stepped into there, because I think that both decisions either way can be right depending on your circumstance, and between you and the Lord, you've got to make that call. But as an example of once you know that life is over, I'm not talking about the paralytic that still has life, and I'm not talking about the person that can't walk. That's life.
Yeah.
I want to make sure maybe I'm overemphasizing it.
Yeah, no, we understand.
Okay.
Yeah.
But at some point, it's better to die than to be alive if you have zero life and zero hope of life for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And if people try to say that from now on we have to conduct our lives in such a way with every virus that comes down the road that life is now, in essence, over, what is life?
Yeah.
Where do you draw the line? Where do you say, you know what, it's time to start living again. It's time to be free.
You know, when Ephesians talks about that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, we realize that COVID-19, just like any other disease, is a real disease. But at the same time, there's another battle going on. And so when we look at a situation like this that we're dealing with, there's the practical side of it, and a lot of which you've just described. If you're at a high-risk individual, if you've got pre-existing conditions that make you more susceptible to a fatality from contracting COVID-19, obviously, you know, you want to take different measures than maybe a healthy person would, but you still want to use wisdom.
Right.
At the same time, we're looking for the spiritual battle in the midst of these things.
Yeah.
And what concerns me and what alerts me to the spiritual battle is that on one hand, there is this overly cautious, like everyone is contagious mindset. This unbelievable apex of we've got to protect life at all costs.
Yeah.
But yet abortion becomes essential services.
That's a whole other subject.
Okay.
Yeah.
But my point is this. The same government or the same leadership that is saying that life is so important that we have to take these extreme measures.
I know, kill the babies.
Is the same government.
I know.
Okay, so that's why when I see this, okay, well, I don't believe you because of that.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
You're duplicit.
That's right.
And this is a spiritual battle.
That's right.
Because that tells me the enemy is behind this in some form or fashion.
Yeah.
Even though the virus is real, the results of people dying are real. At the same time, there's another battle going on running in parallel with this that we have to be mindful of.
Absolutely.
As we navigate these waters and kind of like what you were, the point you were making, Pastor Mark. Okay. At what point do we abide by the quarantine because of the wisdom, and especially in the very beginning, because we didn't know a lot about this disease and we know a lot more now. You know, and we talked about before the show that the meaning behind quarantine 40 days and talking about all the numbers in scripture and all of that. And then at one point we go, okay, that's enough. And now we have to live our life because otherwise we're dying anyway.
Well, I want to add to the whole dying thing, Greg.
Yeah.
Some of my main points I still want to make on this, because here's another thing that's happening. It's not just the fact that we could never intermingle again like we've done. We always have to wear masks. You know, we can't do this and that. But there's other ways of dying. Look, people are dying economically.
Yes.
They're dying. They've lost their jobs. They're losing their companies. They're losing their homes. They're losing their retirement. So here's my thing. When does the death of losing your retirement, when does the death of losing your home, when does the death of losing your job, when does the death of losing your career, when does the death of losing any hope and being able to provide for your family, in addition to all the physical limitations, when does that death override coronavirus death? When does the pain become greater in just what's happening as a result of all the stuff we're doing, than even greater than even having corona? I mean, I would rather have the virus than to lose the ability to provide for my family forever, lose my home, lose my freedom, lose my joy, lose my hope, lose any interaction with other people, always wear a mask everywhere. I mean, it crosses a point where you go, and then how long that is, it crosses a point, as we said, when you bring all these factors in, we have to open our nation back up. We have to live as people. It's not even about the economy. We have to live. We're created to live. We can't. Okay, let's say that all of us hide in our homes forever and none of us get corona and we never get sick again.
That's not living.
Is that life to you?
It's house arrest.
Is that life?
House arrest.
Look, I don't want that. You can have it. I'll reject that. That to me is not life. That is living death.
And I would that's rather, where the enemy's behind
I would,
it.
That is living death. And I would rather have freedom than living death. Now, with all that said, again, I'm not saying we rebel against the government. I'm not saying we don't take this seriously. But we have to understand, I think it's time to move on.
But at some point, there's that line. And again, this is, and we've talked about this outside of the show, where I've struggled personally with Hebrews 10:24-25.
Right.
Don't forsake the assembly of the brethren,
right,
which is in the command form.
Right.
And then the whole aspect of coming under your governing officials.
Right.
And at what point does the continual abiding to the government over this situation now cross over, and now we're violating the command God's word.
I think there is a crossover point. Both of those are God's word. And I think, Greg, we've not violated that up to this point. Look, we're commanded to come under our governing authorities. And I believe we've done that and we need to do that. But you're right. It does cross over a point where it says, you know what, we have to meet because God commands us to. And he said, especially as you see the day approaching. So that time is going to come. And that's going to be, you know, part of what's going to, it has to come. But you know, it's something else, Greg, and we'll take a couple minutes to finish here, because you brought up a point before we started the show about fear. And we've talked about this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. Fear is paralyzing. Satan knows that. And I'm watching people be paralyzed by fear. And whenever you're paralyzed by fear, you know that that is not the Lord. You know, God's word, you know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And verse 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. Luke 12, 4 through 5, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterwards have no more they can do, but I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, fear him. Hebrews 9, 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we're all going to die at some point. And 1 John 4, 18, there is no fear in love. Note that. What a great verse. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so, you know, the reality is that, you know, Greg, I was thinking about this too. If you know Jesus Christ, if you're a believer out there and you've given your life to the Lord, you don't necessarily want to die. You're not trying to die, but you're not afraid to. Now, the world, think about it. This is all they have. If you don't know the Lord and you're hearing this broadcast, you might be saying, it's worth it to me to stay locked up in my home. It's worth it to me to wear a mask forever. It's worth it to me to lose my home, lose my ability to get a job, to lose my business, to lose everything. It's all worth it to live. And if you're thinking that way, it's probably because that's all you have to look forward to. This is it. You're trying your best to hold on. I think the world, Greg, is trying to hold on to what we have right now because it's all they've got. This is it. This is their apex. They've reached the peak. But for the believer, we're at the bottom of the ladder. We're at the bottom of Jacob's ladder that climbs up to heaven. And so for us, it's all upward. Everything is upward. And it's not that we want to die and that we're saying, God, don't worry about sickness. Don't worry about disease. Don't worry. No, I'm not saying not take it seriously. I'm saying we have a measured approach because we realize, okay, let's protect ourselves. Let's protect our elderly. Let's protect the weak. Let's watch over everyone. But we also realize there's life beyond this life, and we need to live life now, and we need to be looking forward to the life we're going to live forever. The world doesn't have that, and they're freaking out.
Can you share with us exactly what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, and he wasn't telling the world this,
right,
about living and dying and losing your life,
yeah,
and or trying to save your life and trying to lose your life? Can you explain that for us before
yes,
we wrap this up?
Yeah, I can. And he was basically saying, and really it was more of a spiritual application, but it also plays out in the physical realm quite often and did for the disciples. And that is what the Lord was saying is, look, if you're trying to live for yourself and for this world, that's not life. That's death. This world is death. This world is passing away. If you're living for self, if you're living for this world, you're already dead. You're a dead man walking. What he's saying is, but then if you will give your life up and say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and do what he wants me to do, he says, then you'll have eternal life, which is true life. There's a word there in the Greek, Zoe. It means life as God knows it. And that's what he wants us to have, life as God knows it. And that is liberty and freedom to live down here on this earth, using caution and wisdom with disease and plague and everything else. But a hope for a future of a city not made with hands that's eternal and in the heavens, where if we give our life up to God and for God right now, then we gain that life now and forever. And so if you're holding on to this life and you're panicked that you might die because this is all you've got, I challenge you, run to Jesus. He has a lot more for you. Yes, he wants you to have a full life and a blessed life here, but he also wants you to be able to live life now and forever in him. And if you give your life up and trust in him, you will gain life forever in Jesus Christ. And that's what he was telling them. We're to lay our life down for the Lord. We're to live for him. And then that's when we find true life. But the way we've been living the last month and a half, whatever, that's not life.
That's not living.
Necessary, I get it. Important, yes. But there comes a point where that becomes a death that is greater than physically dying.
As the environmentalists like to say, that's not sustainable.
There you go.
It's not a sustainable way
of
living. All right. Well, folks, don't go anywhere. We've got lots of articles to get to. A lot of it is a result of the coronavirus, but all of it is prophetic. As Signs of the Times continues right here on WIAM. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAMLP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day. What does success look like to you? Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Jerry Jones borrowed $1 million from his dad to start an oil and gas company. He sold it in the 80s for $170 million. Today, he's still a controlling stockholder in the company. In 1989, he bought the Dallas Cowboys for $150 million. 30 years later, they're worth an estimated $5 billion. He owns homes in Dallas and Florida and has a $250 million mega yacht that's almost as long as a football field. It's equipped with 2 helipads. Jerry has made it by worldly standards. Humanity relates success with money, power, and position, but not God. He measures it by faithfulness. Scripture says to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We encumber ourselves when the love of money creeps into our lives. It controls us and affects our lifestyle choices. We borrow more than we can afford and miss opportunities to give and serve. We fear the future and stress over unnecessary things instead of resting in God's love and promises. He's looking for believers who are doers of the word and faithful with whatever he provides. Success in God's eyes means relinquishing your rights and accepting his plan for your life. Putting him first is costly, but that's where the true joy is found, not in things of this world. True success is found in faithfulness, and the rewards are eternal. And if you want to grow in biblical stewardship, access Crown's online studies and tools. They'll help you on your spiritual and financial journey. Find out more at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A moment of grace with Ed Taylor.
What God has begun, he will finish. You can hold on to that promise. Memorize it, hide it in your heart so you don't doubt God in the tough times, that what God has started, he will complete it. Isn't it true? We forget sometimes that it's God that started the work, that it's God that does the work, that it's God that continues the work, and it's going to be God that finishes the work as well. Aren't you glad that it's not dependent upon you?
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. Today is April 24th, but you could be listening to episode 122 anytime in the next week or so. And we've got, matter of fact, I would say the majority of our listeners are podcasters, and so we appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule and listening to Signs of the Times. And everything about our program, you can read the articles that we discuss, and you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question among the things that you can do at our website, and that is thesigns.org. Well, it's time to get into some news articles from around the world, and we land on Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it's very, when Jesus talked about the things in Matthew 24, there's a lot of collateral prophecy that happens from one prophetic event, and we're looking for triggers for Ezekiel 38 and 39 that will ultimately culminate in a Russian-Iranian-led invasion attempt into Israel. This is from jpost.com, Pastor Mark, dated April 20th. Epic collapse in oil prices is a second pandemic for the Middle East.
Yeah, it really is. The oil prices are suffering the ripple effects, it says, of the coronavirus pandemic and a price war, that took place between Saudi Arabia and Russia in early April. Those countries agreed on a deal between April 9th and 12th, which was supposed to stabilize prices and lead to some production cuts. It's too late to for the markets, though. There may be other ripple effects, such as economic collapse of states or political upheaval. Several countries in the region rely particularly on the oil trade. These countries have attempted to reduce their need to rely on oil in recent years, seeking to diversify. It goes on and says Iraq relies on oil. They're already in economic stress. We know that Russia, over 60% of their economy relies on oil. So this is a multiple thing going on here, what's happening, Greg, because what we see is, remember, there's going to be a uniting of the world's economy. You know, one of the things this COVID virus has done is it is uniting the world as one in many, many areas. And the Bible says in Daniel and Revelation, the world is going to be united as one in every way. We're coming together. And right now, world leaders and governments are uniting behind the scenes economically, strategically, in all these different ways. Because of this virus, it's pushing the envelope and making a move even quicker in unifying, if you will. And the oil price collapse is only going to do it more when it comes to the economy. Look at America's economy, how we're being affected. Now look at how oil affects us, but look at how oil affects the Middle East. And so all of these things are working together toward not only the unifying of the world, which we're watching happen, but also, as you said, extra pressure on Russia, because that is their main source of income. And Saudi Arabia can hold out a lot longer. They are very wealthy. Russia's not. So when you start squeezing Russia out, they're going to get desperate to do something. And it might be this desperation, Greg, that causes them to move in and start, attacking and taking over there in the Middle East. And again, yeah. I'm wondering if maybe it's going to be almost more of going after the natural gas than it is the oil. Oil has dropped out the bottom, so to speak, right now. And yet oil's going to come back. And I'll tell you why, because the Lord said in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars. And you can't have war without oil. And if you have rumors, you can't.
Yeah, that's
and if
true.
You have,
yeah.
And if you have rumors of war, you're going to have people buying up oil, which, of course, we're all filled up to the brim now because they're worried about it. So oil's not going to disappear. So it might be the natural gas that they're going to go after when they go in there and they start trying to make their move when it comes to the oil prices and all those types of things. But it's interesting, and one last comment about oil before we move on, Greg. Oil's going to always be there. Again, this is the article about oil and what it's doing in the Middle East. It could be used as that trigger to push them, as we said. I think oil's going to stick around because of the needs of what makes the world run when it comes to oil. But you may not know this. A lot of people out there, well, I'm so glad we're getting rid of oil. I remember AOC came up and said, oil's gone, yay, oil's going to be gone, and we'll all go green.
Yeah.
And we'll use electric, right?
Uh-huh.
Here's what they don't understand. It's amazing to me, that generation, I want to hope that they really are educated better, but you can't get electricity without oil, natural gas, or coal. Those are the three ways you get electricity. You take oil, natural gas, and coal, and you put them in these. It produces the electricity that is then generated, and from there is used in cars and around the nation or whatever. So if you did away with all oil, all natural gas, all coal, you would have no electric cars. They wouldn't exist. You have to have oil, coal, and natural gas, or you can't have electric in your homes or your cars. So when you see the green agenda going, let's do away with oil and all these things so we can just go electric, it's like they don't even understand how it works in a scientific way, Greg, in the physical realm of the real world.
Yeah.
You have to have these things to make it work. So yeah. Oil will always be around. But if oil is not really the goal of Russia, let's say oil's not really bringing the money, but they're pushed and forced to do something else, it may be motive just to get rid of Israel for the world because they're the world's problem, end mm-hmm. quote.
Yeah.
And it might be more really for the natural gas, which they could then get and sell to Europe, which, again, we know there's major natural gas reserves right off the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean.
Yeah. Well, our favorite uniter of the world, Pope Francis.
Oh, I thought you were going to say Michael Jackson.
Oh, well, and Michael Jackson, too.
Just because that song was playing,
well,
I'm sorry.
Well, he did use this song. That's why I use it. the Bible talks about a particular individual that is going to be the latter days version of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
That is going to point the people to the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And we believe, just based on what we've seen so far, that very well could be Catholic Pope Francis. And this latest article just kind of further bolsters that. This is from APnews.com, dated April 19th. The Pope dreams of a post-virus world where inequalities are abolished.
Yeah. And let me say, I agree, but I would add to that and say some pope. It may not necessarily be Francis.
Some pope, but I'm
you're thinking it's Pope Francis.
I'm thinking it might be Pope Francis, very well,
but I do believe it's going to be a pope. I think the scriptures bear that out. But he does dream of a post-virus world. And here's the thing. This virus, this crisis is being used politically and religiously.
Yes.
To further the end days agenda. And so we have to be aware of this as believers. Again, Pope Francis urging the faithful to use the coronavirus pandemic's time of trial to prepare for a future where inequalities are abolished and the poorest are no longer left behind. That's called the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, because that's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, what he just said, Greg, goes against what Jesus said. Jesus said, as long as you're in the world, the poor will be with you. So what he's saying is we want to do away with the poor. You can't do away with the poor. Jesus said that. They will always be with us. The only time the poor are going to be done away with is when Jesus comes back in the second coming. He goes on and says, this is not some ideology. It's Christianity. Now, let me correct it. Thank you. I'm helping myself. He says it's Christianity. It's not Christianity. It is ideology. It really goes in line with almost what, John Lennon. Imagine, the song he sang, Imagine mm-hmm. a world where there's no heaven, imagine where there's no this, no that. It's an ideology, because the Bible says you will always have the poor with you. In this homily, Francis said the grave global toll of the pandemic has rescinded the world or reminded the world that there are no borders between those who suffer, no differences in nationalities among those who are struck or spared. And I quote, may we be profoundly shaken by what is happening all around us, he said, from the altar of the Santo Spirito Church. The time has come to eliminate inequalities, to heal the injustice that is undermining the health of the entire human family. Here's the problem. You cannot erase inequalities unless you have someone who is truly righteous erasing it. Anytime mankind's involved, there's going to be inequalities, which means, once again, what he's talking about cannot and will not happen until Jesus comes back in the second coming. In recent days, Francis has proposed the creation of a universal basic wage, look at this, worldwide paycheck, to help those who've lost their jobs as a result of the virus economic shutdown to survive. On Sunday, he said there's a grave risk that while the COVID-19 might eventually be tamed, the virus of selfless indifference could take its place. Again, it's not going to be cured till the Lord comes back, but it is being used to unite the world in some common cause, which we know that Satan's going to do in the last days.
Well, and again, back to that wrestling against flesh and blood. Noble ideas here, okay? The premise sounds fantastic.
Yes.
But you've got to look at all of these news stories through the lens of Scripture.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, you're going to miss that one important thing that you just shared.
Yeah.
Jesus himself said, point blank, not like, oh, my word, I've got to go back to the Greek to understand what he means here. No, you will have the poor with you always.
The word always is operative.
Is operative. Yes, exactly.
Yep.
So,
yep.
Anyway. And nothing like a good pandemic to spur on some more Jew hate, because I'll tell you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It will be used as an excuse.
Flat tire, carburetor to be fixed. Everything's the Jews' fault.
Exactly. Now, these particular stories, I don't think are a direct result of what we've had going on recently, although we have had. The one article I think does talk about that we have seen a spike since, but anyway, the statistics here have to do with last year. And this first article, Pastor Marcus, from jpost.com, 18% spike in physical acts of anti-Semitism in 2019, according to this report that you're going to share with
us. Yeah, and it does tie it in. Notice this, physical manifestations of anti-Semitism against people and property around the globe spiked 18% in 2019 over 2018. Again, remember, prophetically, the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a greater and greater hatred of the Jews. Now, there's more to this article, but I want to point that out first. This is according to the annual report by the Cantor Center at Tel Aviv University. Seven Jews were killed in anti-Semitic incidents in 2019, and the assaults, physical assaults, rose 22%. Extremists on the far right and far left have used various internet and social media platforms to blame the Jews in Israel for either responsibility for the spread of COVID-19 or both.
Exactly.
And here's a quote. Since the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic, there's been a significant rise in accusations that Jews, as individuals and as collective, are behind the spread of the virus. And, note this, and are directly profiting. Now, let me back up. Let's take a break before we go to the next article. This is historic. I mean, this is not that it's new. This is not new. It's historic that this happens. If you go back and look at the plagues that we have in the past in recorded history, two things have happened. The Jews have been blamed for the spread or cause of the plagues. And then on top of it, they said, and they're doing it so they can profit. So you see Satan's voice telling the world it's the Jews' fault that it happened, and they're using it to make money. It is amazing, Greg. If you didn't know the Bible, most people don't know this. They don't know history. And if they did, they don't know what to do with it. But because the Bible tells us that Satan hates God's promise to Israel and that he's going to be abusive to the Jews, we sit back with a perspective of heaven and the biblical perspective, and we see it and go, you know what? This is exactly what we would expect to happen. It's totally irrational. And that is, you know, we joke about it. If you have a flat tire, your carburetor needs to be fixed. My heating went out at my house. It's the Jews' fault. It's Israel. They did this. Listen, it's about that bad. It is almost that bad. You watch the UN, you watch the news. Whenever there's some major world event, even historically, yeah, they blame the Jews. And you can't tell me that is not natural. That is supernatural. Yes. It is spiritual. It is illogical. And it's demonic.
Yeah. I mean, we're all looking at China as the source for this particular disease.
It's going to come back to the Jews somehow.
And somehow. Anyway, it's just amazing.
It is. It really is.
BreakingIsraelNews.com dated April 22nd. Nearly two-thirds of American Jews feel in greater danger now than 10 years ago.
Yeah, the survey found that 54% of American Jews have either experienced or witnessed an incident they deem was motivated by anti-Semitism, while 63% of Jews say their communities are less safe. Again, our tracking has shown that lethal and non-lethal anti-Semitic attacks have been on the rise in recent years. And now we've also found that American Jews are deeply concerned for their personal safety, their families, their communities, security in a way that they haven't been in more than a decade. The director of the ADL, the CEO of the ADL National Director, Jonathan Greenblatt, said, "It is a sad state of affairs that in the face of widespread anxiety about anti-Semitic attacks, some Jewish Americans are modifying their routines and avoiding public displays of Judaism to minimize the risk of being targeted." In other words, it's like hiding your, as a Christian, we always say, don't hide your Christianity. Don't pretend that you're not a Christian because you're just trying to avoid persecution. You're denying the Lord. They're saying they feel pressured now to deny what they believe, not wear maybe a yarmulke, not wear, do whatever, so that people don't know they're Jewish. Because yeah, the attacks are increasing. And again, exactly what the Bible said would happen in the last day is Zechariah chapter 12. And so we're not surprised by it, but we want to make sure our listeners are aware of it.
Well, you know, biblically, God said that he was going to gather his people back into the land.
Good point.
And that began, actually, during World War II.
Yes.
And it now continues.
Right.
For his prophetic purpose.
Well, and good point you bring that up, Greg, because I actually had that in my heart today. Yeah. I want to share, and I forgot about it. These type of events, God says he'll gather them in the last days back to the land. It is these types of persecution events that are driving them back to Israel. And everybody goes, we don't want them there. They're being driven back by the world, and here's why. Look, whenever you're attacked from the outside, you gather to your kind, if I can put it that way.
Yeah.
You know, if you got a bunch of buddies and you're on the playground, and there's another bunch of buddies who don't like you, and they start picking on you, you gather with your buddies that can fight for you against the guys that don't like you because you're all together. Israel is naturally going to be forced back to the land. They're going to continue going back to Israel, which God said in the last days he would regather them. And he's going to do it by whatever means necessary, either by the prompting of the Spirit or by persecution.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. You know, we've got the hindsight of history on our side to look back and see what happened, the spiritual results of World War II, to see that that is what reestablished the Jews in the nation of
yes.
Israel, fulfilled
yes.
biblical prophecy.
Yes.
But could you imagine if signs of the times existed back in the 40s and we were back there and we were watching this?
Wow.
And when we were watching the fulfillment of when God said, and when I gather you back to the land,
wow,
you will not be removed
yeah.
and go. And we would probably ask ourselves, is this scripture verse right here? Is this now coming?
Yeah.
To pass
yeah.
right before our very eyes?
Yeah.
Anyway.
Now we'll look back and go, it did.
It did.
It did.
It did. All right, our smorgasbord of yuck, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, which we've been feasting on here for the last 40 days or so with the coronavirus. But again, we said this earlier in the show, there's collateral prophecy damage that happens from one and starts another. And it's not just pestilence that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24.
That's right.
It's also famine.
It really is.
NewYorkTimes.com, April 22nd, instead of coronavirus, the hunger will kill us. A global food crisis looms.
Yeah, we're going to start in Nairobi, then I'm going to bring it to America. Notice this. In the largest slum of Kenya's capital, people desperate to eat set off a stampede during a recent giveaway of flour and cooking oil, leaving scores injured and two people dead. In India, thousands of workers are lining up twice a day for bread and fried vegetables to keep the hunger at bay. Across Colombia, poor households are hanging red clothing and flags from their windows and balconies as a sign they are hungry. And he says, we don't have any money and we now need to survive, said Pauline Karushi, who lost her job at a jewelry business in Nairobi and lives in two rooms with her child and four other relatives. That means not eating much. The coronavirus pandemic has brought hunger to millions of people around the world. National lockdowns and social distancing measures are drying up work and incomes and are likely to disrupt agricultural production and supply routes, leaving millions to worry about how they will get enough to eat. We've never seen anything like this before, Mr. Hussein said. It was a pretty picture to begin with, but this makes it truly unprecedented and uncharted territory. Now, these are nations around the world. I want to add this. Even in America, they're talking now, Greg, because of farmers having issues and all of our, not all, but the majority of our big meat factories, I'll put it that way, big meat factories having to close down for 2 weeks to a month because their employees got coronavirus and the suppliers of steak, chicken, pork, all these things, we're going to see the prices go, I believe, up noticeably, and we're going to have less and less supply. So will there be famine in America? I'm not going to say that, but America's going to be affected in our food supply, and we never thought that even America would be, but we are. These other nations are really getting hit, and Jesus said, again, one of the signs of the times in the last days will be famines, and I think we're going to see them increase because of this virus.
The beginning of sorrows continues.
That's right. That's right.
Now, this is an article that I'm not necessarily surprised about, but who they're naming in the article. This is from BreakingIsraelNews.com, saying the Lutherans have published a new version of the Bible without the word Israel in it. Now, I would expect other groups to maybe take the word out, but I didn't think the Lutherans, so maybe you can educate us on that.
Well, again, I mean, it's sad. I don't really have something specific to say about the Lutherans. I'll just say that,
I just didn't think that they were ones that were...
Well,
but maybe, I guess.
Here, first of all, real quick, Greg.
Apostasy is what I'm thinking.
The history of denominations and really all movements, over time, they become more liberal. Over time, they become less biblical. And now we see a more liberal, less biblical approach here by the Lutheran Church. I know that not every Lutheran church, I'm sure that not every Lutheran church is in agreement with this, but it's sad to me to see the movement do this. And it's the kind of thing that would cause me to go, you know what? I really don't know that I can be a part of this movement anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what they say. A recent published translation of the New Testament has a glaring omission. This is ridiculous. It has excised all references to the place and people of the Bible. Rabbi Tuli Weiss, who recently published a Hebrew-English version of the Torah, noted that omitting Israel from the Bible is the equivalent of failing to mention God. They're leaving Israel out.
Yes.
24 New York Times, a Danish news service, reported on Sunday that the Danish Bible Society just published a revised translation of the New Testament. The new edition has many surprises, including a new name called the New Agreement. But even more shocking is that the New Agreement has all but removed any references to Israel, whether it describes the land or the people. Listen to me out there. The whole Bible is about God and Israel. That's the point of the Bible. God and his promise to the nation of Israel. Oh, my goodness. It goes on. The new edition was reviewed by Jan Frost on YouTube, who reported that the word Israel is only used once in the Bible 2020, which is the name of the new edition. In all of the passages, the word Israel is either replaced with Jews or the land of the Jews. By the way, that is not the same. That is changing the word of God, which, by the way, God says he will judge and condemn those who do that. So woe to these people, number one. But secondly, it's what they're trying to do is say, look, Israel doesn't belong in the land. It wasn't their land. God didn't give it to them. And it's the continual satanic denial of the Jews. Posts on social media suggest that the change may have been politically motivated. No kidding, but I say spiritually more than that. as an anti-Israel statement. In a recent interview about the Bible 2020, Elaine Duncan, Global Council Chairperson of the Bible Society, noted that the new edition has already been downloaded to more than 90 countries. And get this, which she considered to be a great success at moving to what she described as a global church. Bells and whistles, they should be going off in your brain everywhere right now. Why?
Yes.
Because the Bible says in the last days there will be a one world global religion.
Yes.
And what they're saying is we're trying to get the Bible now neutered down.
Yeah.
To where everyone can go, now we can all agree. You know, you take the Bible and say, here it is in its purest form.
Yeah.
And everybody divides.
Yeah.
I can't do that. I can't. Everybody divides. Okay, now let's take this out of it. Okay, take the Old Testament. Just the Old Testament no longer applies. Okay, now you get a whole new group of people that can join and go, okay, if you take the Old Testament, I can be a part of that. Then you go and say, well, yeah, but Revelation. We'll take Revelation out. Okay, we'll take Revelation. Now a whole new group of people come in. And if you start removing, and then you get these higher critics who start saying, well, Jesus probably didn't really say that. And this was probably...
It was probably allegorical.
Yeah, and so they decide what's really the Bible or not. Then they scoot that out. Then more people come in. And eventually what happens is, Greg, now we're taking stuff out of the Bible so that the whole world can go, okay, we can all be a part of this. Listen, the Lord did not write the Bible or come to the earth in a way that everyone would find it appealing. It forces repentance. It forces us to see our sin, and we have a choice to make. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, to divide even father from son, mother from daughter. His point is this, not that he wants there to be a separation in families or separation in peoples, but what he's saying is, you're going to have to make a radical choice to follow me. You cannot keep living.
And it's going to separate you.
Yes, and you can't keep living how you're living. You can't keep believing the way the world believes. You have to believe my word and come, and only certain people. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life, and that is what the Bible in its pure form does. Mm. What they're saying is, we don't like that. We're going to take all the narrow stuff out. We're going to make it so the wide gate's acceptable to everyone, and we're going to call it, you know, again, this whole new name they give it, if you will, the new edition, this whole new thing that we're doing or whatever the case might be, the new agreement, they call it. It's not a new agreement. It's an old lie. God's word is not to be tampered with. Woe to these people, because God says, if you do that, I will give you the plagues of Revelation. So this society, these people, they now have secured themselves the plagues of Revelation in their life. Congratulations.
Wow. All right, well, let's wrap this up with some good news, because we can always use good news in the midst of all of this. New mom gives glory to God after giving birth while in a coma because she was suffering from COVID-19.
What a story. I heard about this. She's called a walking miracle or miracle walking. She gives all the credit to God after giving birth while in a medically induced coma because of COVID-19. The 27-year-old Angela Primachenko was 33 weeks pregnant when she thought she had spring allergies. 2 weeks later, she's on a ventilator fighting for her life. A respiratory therapist from Vancouver, Washington, woke up from a medically induced coma April 6th. And told ABC News that she woke up and all of a sudden I didn't have my belly anymore. I wish I could do that. I wish I could wake up and not have my belly. Well, and I digress.
Yes.
She discovered that doctors induced labor on April the 1st and delivered her daughter, whom she named Ava. That's awesome. Here's the sad part. She's not been able to visit with her daughter. We won't be allowed to see her until she has have two negative coronas tests in a row. And then she'll be able, she's seen her by video and intensive care and also sweet. But Primachenko told the Today Show that her story shows there's hope. And that even in the hardest days and the hardest times, there's hope and you can rely on God and people and community. And she goes on to talk about how important praying is. She says, it was just the grace of God. I don't know how to make it through without faith, faith for healing, faith for life and death, faith for all. She went on saying, it was a dark time. I doubted the question. Her sister said, it was a dark time. I doubted and questioned my faith and God. I felt so powerless and so fearful and out of control, but that's how faith grows, she concluded. And her sister said, I stand in awe of God. He is good. What an amazing story. And by the way, for all you ladies that have had to go through labor, that may not be that bad. She missed all of her labor and she woke up with a baby, right? I'm sure that's not the way you'd want to do it, but wow.
Yeah.
What an amazing story.
Yes. And she was hooked up to a ventilator.
She was on a ventilator. Because
I'm sorry. Okay.
Yeah,
all right.
As Cuomo was saying, a ventilator. She had 30,000 ventilators hooked up to her. And just one person. It was
disappointed
amazing.
Disappointed you didn't say
yes,
it that
was
way.
Anyway. Okay. But yes, again, praise the Lord. Listen,
yes.
Give God glory. Draw yourself to the Lord. If you don't know him, Jesus loves you. Run to Jesus today. Don't live in fear. Live in faith with Jesus Christ. And let's watch what God is doing. Continue to pray for freedom for our nation and freedom for all those that are in spiritual bondage.
Amen. Pastor Mark, thank you. Folks, thesigns.org, at Prophecy Help on Twitter. You can tweet us your prophecy questions or just go to our website or our Facebook page at facebook.com/prophecyhelp. Have a great weekend. We'll be back next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.